Can you hear me? What? I'm deaf. Does this happen every week and I just don't know? Okay. What is replacement theology, the Holocaust, and the New Covenant, and Hanukkah all have in common? That's kind of today's message, and maybe a little bit next week. We'll see. We've been doing a series out of the Torah portions for the last several weeks, and we've been hitting it by saying, you know what? The whole issue here is the Abrahamic covenant. The book of Genesis is a presentation of the Abrahamic covenant and demonstrating it's not about our forefathers' behavior, is it, that they get these gifts? Nothing to do with that. I mean, we have all the deception and all the kind of stuff that's going on. It was God's promise and his word, not based on good behavior. The Abrahamic covenant. So I want to take us back to that concept and link that to Hanukkah, because it's really important. If the Abrahamic covenant is in force, you know, if it was like an eternal covenant, like an unconditional covenant, there will always be Jews, right? Have you made that connection in the last month or so of our teachings? And that's the thing about Hanukkah and the New Covenant. What it's saying is there will always be Jews. If the New Covenant is in force, Jeremiah 31, what that says is there will always be Jews. So with that little teeny thing in mind, by the way, that's where people get off base in a lot of theology, replacement theology, other stuff, is not understanding the Abrahamic covenant. If you get that, the rest is much easier to see. Well, so what does all that mean? Well, the answer to the first question, which what was the question? Oh, what does the replacement theology, the Holocaust, and all that stuff have in common with Hanukkah? Okay, Satan will try any means possible to discredit God's word, God's irrevocable word. Began in the garden, remember? God didn't say that, but he did. So if Satan's attack and approach is to discredit God's word, God said some things about Jewish people. If Satan can only discredit him, then the rest of the book we can't trust. God is honor-bound, as you know, to keep all the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it says their descendants forever. Okay, that's the Abrahamic covenant right there. Okay, so what does all that mean? What does that mean? It means the Maccabees are going to win. That's what that means. That means there will not be assimilation. It means the Holocaust will not end the seed of Abraham. There will be no genocide completely. Replacement theology will not prevail. There will be no replacing Israel. The seed of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob will continue forever. Okay, now that's just the intro, because we go into Hanukkah. This was one of Satan's attempts to get rid of the Jewish people. He can attempt it through a genocide, a Holocaust, assimilation. Because the key to understanding Hanukkah it's not just like a Holocaust, it was different. It was different. Let's go back, and I'm going to spend some time in history. The story of Hanukkah, you get about half of it today. Okay, but you all know that story, right? So I'll tell you the in-between part, and we'll get to the real reason of what this is all about, and the real place of attack of Satan that came at Hanukkah. First of all, remember Alexander the Great. All right? Later we'll give you more information about him. But he had an idea that he would take Greek philosophy, okay, and a Greek worldview all over the world and unify the whole world. Alexander believed that Greek culture. Now, I'm going to say a few things. You got to connect this. If you get it, you need to get this today, okay? Because it's a difference in a Greek worldview and a Hebrew worldview. It's what Paul was talking about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, about not conforming to the world. Do not conform to the world. Because if you look at the instructions in the Torah, we're different. We eat different, we look different, we dress different, we meet on different days. I mean, we're different, different holidays. Paul said, you're supposed to be different. Now, what assimilation is all about is being conformists. We're to be nonconformists. It's getting a little easier politically for me, isn't it? I'm more on the sides like this. I'm going to leave something out. Ask me at the non-conforming Oneg today, what happened when I put my computer on and went to a Glenn Beck site on my computer. Ask me there. Now, Alexander believed that, he's Glenn Beck, what are you talking about? Alexander believed that Greek culture could unify the world. He was right, by the way. And he wanted, guess what? A one world government. Here we are again, huh? And how are we going to get there? Hey, the lessons of Hanukkah. I'm going over lots of history very quick. Alexander's goal, his goals and his philosophy. He wanted to build, not destroy. Okay, he wanted to spread Greek culture to the entire world. Teach Greek philosophy. Teach the Greek language. It was a good idea, because that way everybody could talk to everybody all over the world. And he pulled that one off, by the way. He wanted Greek to be spoken and written everywhere. Most of the New Testament was, in fact, written in Greek, and people could, in fact, read it. All right. He built a Greek city in each country where his empire would to serve as a model of Greek lifestyle. Individuals were encouraged to take Greek names, incorporate Greek dress. Notice what's changing here, because word dress, okay, and embrace a Greek world view. And this was all, where did Alexander get this from? A guy named Aristotle, who was his personal tutor. Okay, when you go to college right here in Irvine, and you take philosophy 101, who do you study? Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, the Greek philosophers have influenced our philosophy today. That's who you study first. They're still influencing us today, as they did him. The term for the process he wanted to have take place is called Hellenization. You need to know that because it's all over the book of Acts, right? The Hellenized Jews. Hellenization, I'll explain more about that a little bit later, is adapting to a new culture and leaving your other one, which is kind of the opposite of what we teach in Messianic Judaism. We teach to Jewish people, don't leave your culture. Keep your culture. Get better at it. Maintain your cultural identity. This is saying, oh no, leave that and be this. Be a conformist. Be like everybody else. It's a lot easier to be like everybody else. A lot easier, okay? The standard of living went up when everybody got together, all right? Some Jews did take Greek names, accepted a Greek school of philosophy, and they tried to blend it with Judaism. Didn't work so good. They accepted a Greek worldview rather than a Hebrew worldview. The Greek worldview, by the way, is being taught in our schools, okay? A Hebrew worldview is being taught here. There's a difference. That's why Shabbat school is so important. We look at stuff different. In reaction, especially in Jerusalem, other Jews became more Orthodox. In the middle of all this, Alexander the Great died at age 33. Wow. Now what his thinking was this. He wanted people to conform to a Greek worldview. Remember Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't conform. He was writing that to who? To Rome, to Romans who had a Greek worldview. But as they studied the scripture written from a Hebraic worldview, Paul is reeling them back. That's what we do too. Okay, we tell people, if you're going to be a part of who we are, understand a Hebrew worldview and the values in this book. Not the values, they're changing our values as we speak in Congress. They're making new, never mind, you know what's going on. Okay, pray. He wanted to change the values found in Scripture. Okay, he encouraged others to do this, but then it moved after he died from encouraging to requiring, which then moved from requiring to enforcing. You must do this, the enforcement of assimilation. Okay, which the bottom line of that is they were saying you are no longer a Jew. That's where it went in the days of the Maccabees. Conformity to all of the values of Greece. It replaced, replacement theology, the values of Scripture. They just went down the list and made their view everything opposite of this one. If you look at it, they just took the same ones and made opposite of that. He conquered most of the world in only 10 years. So from that aspect, it was a smashing success. But the downside is a lot of Jewish people became Hellenized Jews. You see them in the book of Acts with their own synagogues, because there's the Reform group of that particular time. Now, when he died, his empire had four generals. We're interested in two. Daniel prophesies about these, by the way. And what Daniel says is exactly what happened. The two that we're interested in are Seleucus and Ptolemy, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Okay, because the Seleucids would rule Syria to the north, the Ptolemies Greece to the south. What's between Syria and Egypt? Did I just say Greece? I meant Egypt. They are Greek, though. The Greeks ruled Egypt. Okay, Egypt to the south, Syria to the north. What's in the middle? Israel. The Ptolemies, the Ptolemaic dynasties, were kind and nice to Jews. The Seleucids were not. The Ptolemies allowed Jews to be Jews. The Seleucids, and the leaders were all called a Seleucus, a Seleucid, or an Antiochus. Our bad guy's Antiochus IV. Why are they called Antiochus? Because they ruled from Antioch. Antiochus. That's the connection to all that stuff. So what happened was this, and I'll jump ahead in these notes, is that the two sides would fight all the time. And nobody wants to fight a war in their own country. You want to go fight in somebody else's country. They saw Israel as a buffer zone between the two. We'll meet you at Megiddo at 10 o'clock in the morning on the 5th, okay? And slug it out. They don't want to fight. So Israel was in the middle of all this, back and forth, back and forth. And sometimes the Ptolemies would win, and sometimes the Seleucids would win, the Antiochus would win, and back and forth. When the Ptolemies won, the concept is, you can be a Jew. When the Antiochus guys win, it's, you can't be a Jew. It's, you can be a Jew, you can't be a Jew. You can be, so it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it got systematically worse. Now, to explain more about Hellenism, because it's alive and well today, you need to understand this and its source. The Greek name for Greece is Hellas. So the Greeks were called Hellenes. Simple as that. Hellenism is, catch this, this is what Paul talked against. It was interesting that God called a very orthodox Pharisee to go into the nations, the diaspora, where the Hellenistic Jews were, and go to their synagogues first. In the book of Acts, those were the synagogues he went to and reasoned with them. Interesting, huh? Hellenism is the adoption of Greek culture, philosophy, worldview, language, art, architecture, governmental system, democracy, military philosophy, educational philosophy, and religion, a Greek worldview. In Israel, Hellenism was a systematic attempt to replace, replacement theology, Jewish culture with Greek culture. They took upon themselves Greek dress, Greek names, Greek philosophy instead of scripture. One replaced the other. And it got worse until it came to the point in time where it was being enforced by Antiochus, that anything you did that made you look anything Jewish was punishable by death. Okay, it's enforced. You have to do this. It's not freedom of religion or expression or identity. It's you must do this. It's interesting, a little note I have here, that back then the Syrians wanted the Golan Heights. That's about 160 BC. Nothing's changed, huh? They still want the Golan Heights. Hellenism was being enforced. And you all know about the crisis that came and so on with the Maccabees. And we're going to skip that today and get to the actual area that was being attacked. But before the spark in Modin came, they had made against the law, punishable by death, any of the Hebrew holidays, the Moedim, any Bible reading, Bible study, any practice of Scripture, including circumcision, you would be put to death. Well, wait a minute. Okay, wait a minute. Oh, and by the way, all of the sacrifices were considered obsolete. You could sacrifice pigs if you wanted to. Orthodox Judaism was declared obsolete. Scripture was declared obsolete. They said it was just written by Moses. At least they got the right guy. Okay. Well, today it's gone the other way. It's not even Moses who wrote it. And so they took away everything that's near and dear to us. Let me ask you a question on a side note. How did they know if you were circumcised? Are the kids all gone? Okay, good. Hitler read this stuff. Because in Nazi-occupied territory, in Poland, one of our guides came from Poland, her father did survive the Holocaust. If they looked at you and you looked maybe that you could be Jewish, they stopped and just pulled your pants down on the spot. And if you were circumcised, you're dead. And if you say, yeah, but I'm not Jewish, now you know what? Sorry. That's what they did. Okay? So it's like God said to do this. And now the things that God said to do, if you do them, you will die. That day is coming for all of us guys. What are you going to do? For all of you who are circumcised, they say they have an operation to undo that, but I don't believe it. Okay? See me later, we'll talk. Okay, that's on the last page. Okay. So I want to skip ahead, you know, what happened and so on. What was being attacked, though, was Jewish identity, not Judaism. Jewish identity, which becomes a very important point. What's your identity? Okay, Jewish identity was being attacked. I have to move ahead, sorry. That was his goal, Satan's goal, no Jewish identity. Assimilation is one way to get there. You don't have to wipe out all the Jews, just take away their identity. They can be like everybody else. Erase a biblically based value system, which is happening. Turn your TV on. They're doing it right before our eyes. It's not yet against a lot of meat like this. It might be pretty soon because they don't like us. It's amazing what they're calling us, that we instigate unrest and violence. Isn't that funny? We preach peace, shalom, Shabbat shalom, and they're lying about us. Well, they wanted to erase biblical values and replace them with Greek values. The target that Satan had in mind was Jewish identity. Now, with that in mind, turn to Deuteronomy 14. Important verse, Deuteronomy 14. Verse 2. God said, "For you are a holy people to the Lord, the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." That's what God said. What do other people say? Arrogance! Well, you didn't help. You can't help that. God said that. That's the heart of God. To do what God said, you have to be different. You're set apart. Being holy is being set apart. Okay, we look a little different, you know? We eat a little different. We have holidays different. And that's a part of being set apart. It's a part of doing that. Our practice comes from our identity. Listen carefully. God chose Jews, the chosen people. They didn't choose him. I love Tevye's line. You know, we didn't. Next time, choose somebody else. We didn't choose you. God chose you if you're Jewish. In fact, better than that, he created Israel. He didn't look around for a nation and say, "I think I'll pick you." No, he created one through Abraham. He designed one. This will be the nation. You cannot, now think about this. In the rest of this book, you cannot maintain a Jewish identity all by yourself. Everything that goes into who we are has a community in mind. Okay, the instructions in the Torah declares that we're to be a community. It's about people, that people get together. It's not about just practice. It's about people who practice. That's why you have to have a minyan. You have to have people together to make this work. God has set us apart as a people to be holy, as a community, not as a whole bunch of individuals where you can stay home and read the Siddur all by yourself. You're supposed to get together with people and do it. One of the purposes of a Messianic synagogue is to keep us together, like on the holiday, doing the same stuff at the same time. And that's part of our identity. We're identifiable because we do this. In addition to the Jewish people, some Gentiles, some, have chosen, my choice, to identify with Jews, including the lifestyle. It's my choice. I've chosen. I do what I do because I want to. They identify with Jews. But listen carefully, Gentiles. We don't identify as Jews. We identify with Jews. The olive tree has two parts, natural branches and wild branches. If you're a wild branch, be happy about that. God made lots of those, lots of those. But don't identify as a Jew, but identify with Jews. It's the same lifestyle. We do the same thing. We look the same. We eat the same. But the land of Israel is not mine. I love it. It's not mine. If you're Jewish, it's yours. It's yours. Okay, let's talk about our Jewish identity. Now, I can say that being a Gentile, because we're in the tree, and how does this, all this stuff work? I've told this before, but it's a reminder. For those of you who are new today, when my granddaughter Rebecca was probably 10 or so, in the morning, Terry was having a Bible study with the children, sharing and reading the scripture. And they were reading along, and she read the word Gentile. And Rebecca said, wait, what's a Gentile? Well, Terry says, well, you know, Gentiles are people that are not Jewish, you know, like us. We're Gentiles. Catch this. Rebecca goes, well, wait a minute. We're not Jewish? No, we're Gentiles. Well, let me get this straight. This 10-year-old. Okay, we light candles on Shabbat. Okay, we make challah. We do Passover and not Easter. We do Hanukkah and not Christmas. We put up a sukkah and live in it. And we're not Jewish. And my daughter realized, I did a pretty good job of this. Okay, yeah. We do the same things at the same time in the same way. We're to bless Jewish people. Anyway, well, I thought that was a funny way of perceiving it. It's like, hey, you got a point. We do all the same things. We're supposed to. But my question to you is, what is your identity? What is your identity? Who are you? How do you define yourself? How do you define who you are? Well, you know what? Don't let other people do that for you. You define you, who you are. You define what you believe. Not let somebody say, well, they believe that. No, you define. You speak up for yourself. No, I believe this. And if you say you believe it, you best be able to defend it. Will is in Talbot Seminary. I went to Talbot Seminary. What soup ground are you? Come on, faster. Anyway, my first day, Dr. Feinberg, is he Jewish? Yeah, okay. Said, they stand for truth, right? Justice. And the American, no, that was Superman, okay. You gotta stay awake, it's Hanukkah. He said, if you, to the students, and we all knew everything anyway, right? If you say you believe something, you'd better be able to stand on that little square of you, what you say, and defend it. Or don't say you believe it. Because here we are, we know all this stuff, right? Don't say you believe that unless you can prove it. Which is good advice. Don't you say, oh, I believe that, unless you can give an account of why you believe it. We want you to know what you believe, why you believe what you believe, be able to share that, and why you don't believe what you don't believe. You go to some place, and they say, well, why don't you do Christmas? You go, I don't know. Come on, you need to be able to explain that. Or do Christmas, but don't not do it because, well, that's what they do or not. No. Know why you do what you do. It has to be you, or it doesn't mean a thing. Don't let other people define you. Our identity for Jews and Gentiles is not simply a Jewish identity, but here it's a messianic Jewish identity. Our identity, as a very famous Orthodox Jew put it, a Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, he said, our identity is in Yeshua. I forgot the number of times he used that term in the book of Ephesians. It was a lot. We're together in him. Our identity is in him. We are one in Galatians. We are one in him. It's not in our Judaism. It's one in Messiah. In Acts chapter 15, that great chapter, Peter declares to the Jerusalem Council about Gentiles. Peter, you know, the Orthodox Jewish guy, is defending Gentiles who believe. And he says this, that God has visited the Gentiles to take from them a people to bear his name. That's 15 verse 14. They were to be missionaries to other Gentiles. But what are we to proclaim?
This.
Who taught them this? An Orthodox guy named Saul of Tarsus taught them. Did he have a perspective that was Jewish? You better believe it. You better believe he did. They got the Jewish roots perspective. He would say in Romans, don't forget the roots that support you. You don't support the roots. To bear his name, to be a missionary. Jewish and Gentile unity is in Messiah, not in Judaism. We're one in Messiah. It's not who can read the Hebrew the best or know the Siddur backwards and forwards or know which color to lead to or in the kippah. No, it's in him. We are in him. He is the focal point of Messianic Judaism. Turn to Isaiah 44 for another phenomenal verse. Isaiah 44. Whoops. I thought I put that wrong. Isaiah 44. All right. Verses 1 through 8. Thus says the Lord. I like it when things start like this. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to men. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. God is saying that he has set this up, that we are to be a living witness to him. In doing that, we follow his instructions and do it his way. And Isaiah was writing to Jew and Gentile. Lots of Gentile verses in Isaiah. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we're not second-class citizens at all, but we're not the natural branches either. Again, know your identity. It's a messianic Jewish identity, and for me, who's a Gentile, it means no assimilation. No assimilation. Keep in mind, this is a good place to say this today, it's an olive tree that we're grafted into, not a Christmas tree that we're grafted into. Do your neighbors, do they like suspect you might be Jewish? Why would they think that? How big is your Hanukkah? 8 feet tall? An 8 foot, okay. When they come to get you, they know where you are. Okay. Yeah, you know what? I like that. Be who you are. Stand out in the crowd. Don't hide your candle. Get big ones. Okay. No, seriously. Because people will say, why do you do that? Especially if you're not Jewish. Why do you do that? I had a meeting with a pastor a couple of days ago. And he now understands why I do it, and he now agrees. He sees it. Okay. So we can build some bridges. And now I have an invitation to teach there 3 times in the spring and teach what we teach here to his people. Large church. So God opens the doors. We started with this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The kicker in that verse is do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. But don't wear a tallit because it looks neat. You like the color. Or keep it because, you know, I like to break. No, because it's meaningful to you and you identify with the meaning of it. When somebody comes and they say, why do you wear that? You go, oh, everybody does. No, that's not the right answer. Why do you? And if you don't identify with the meaning, don't wear it. It's not how you look. It's not if you can read the Siddur. Is it in here? Is it you? Who are you? What is your identity? That's what was being attacked. Jewish identity. You know what? You can make them look different. You can shave their hair, put different clothes on them. Can't change a heart, though. God looks at the heart. What does he see when he looks at yours? God looks at the heart. So at Hanukkah, what do? All week until next week. We remember something. And we celebrate. It's supposed to be fun. The preservation of God's chosen people. He keeps his word. And the unsuccessful attempt, we kind of make fun of the bad guys, to assimilate, or a better word today would be Gentilize. To Gentilize God's chosen people. You know, prophetically, Jews are supposed to be Jews. God needs Jews to finish his prophetic word. Through Jewish people, the ultimate purpose for mankind will come. There has to be Jews. There has to be Jews. Satan keeps trying to undo that one. Or he keeps trying to Gentilize them, make them look different, make them think different. And if you're a Jew, be the best Jew you can be. Be the best Jew you can be. Because a part of that is being a follower of a Jewish Messiah. Keep that in mind. Satan wanted to dissolve their identity, their culture, their heritage. And we're accused of that by the synagogue. Because they think we're masquerading as Jews to trick people into becoming Christians. That's what they think. Okay, when you hear that, don't yell and scream and argue. Just be who you are and lovingly explain who you are and why you do what you do. Okay, I'm not pretending to be a Jew. But I wear this because it's meaningful to me. And really conservative rabbis that I know who are friends of mine think it's a good idea. One of these days you're going to meet Cal here. Okay? And I pray he gets up and he'll tell you that he's now a believer. If not, he's welcome anyway. We might even let him read from the Torah. Huh? Okay? He's pretty good. He understands. He's glad we do this. Why is that? Because we are getting closer to what this is saying. If I, as a Gentile, he thought it was the greatest thing in the world that I do Passover. Okay? He doesn't care if we see Yeshua in it. You do Passover. That's great. That is so great. So do the things God says to do, and he will bless those things. We also remember that God is faithful to his people, to his word, to his chosen people. That's what we remember. Romans 11, Paul said, I love it, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It's irrevocable. So much for replacement theology. Jews, in Jeremiah 31, Jews will always exist as Jews, no matter what. If you take a look at the history past, where are the Assyrians? Where are the Babylonians? Where are the Hittites? We can drop down the list. Where are the Jews? The minority? They're still here. Those other guys are all gone. All gone. And they will be here. In essence, it says when all else is said and done, Jews will exist as Jews. Jerusalem will be Jerusalem in the land of Israel. That's not going to change. We remember something else, the cleansing and rededication of the temple. So, this time of year, we need to evaluate our temple. Does it need to be cleansed? Rededicated? Because this is the temple now. This is the temple now. Only you can answer that question. Well, just before we end, this is free. A couple little tidbits. God is an amazing God of doing things on schedule. When you look in history, history's good. I didn't like history. History's important. Because in history, you see God. It's his story, you know. It's history, you know that. Okay, it's true. Listen to this. The foundation of the first temple, Solomon's temple, was laid on what date? 25th of Kislev. The desecration of the second temple under Antiochus happened on the 25th of Kislev. The rededication of the temple, the repair and the cleansing, all came together on the 25th. God is a God that says, excuse me, we're going to fix what went wrong and make it right. We can do it on the same day. Isn't that something? Even prophecy works like that. The days are important. The dates are important. If you're reading somewhere in the book of Hosea, and there's a date given that's important, Ezra, Nehemiah, they focus in on a specific date. And it proves that God has a plan. He has a plan. So what we're going to do right now is stop, and I'll tell you about next week. Okay. I mentioned three areas of attack today by Satan. There's one I didn't mention. This is to get you here next week. There's one more attack of Satan against God's chosen people that we have not brought up. What is the single, is my question, answered next week, the single greatest act of anti-Semitism that anyone can do? What is that? And it's currently being accepted by churches and organizations who are friendly toward Israel. What is it? That's next week. We'll talk a little more about identity and about practice as well. Because it's not about how good we practice. It's about how we connect to the Messiah. And if we do, how did he dress, by the way? Do you think he was? Yeah. How did he eat? Yeah. We identify. Do you think he was Torah observant? I think so. So if we're to live a lifestyle that he taught, it's right here. And the only way I can see that a Gentile can do that is to be a part of a Messianic congregation. Because here we fit. Here we fit. So, here you are. Let's all stand. And my ironic benediction is not my ironic benediction today.